in verse 13 and 14, it says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Notice the words, "I will do it." That is the benefits of your relationship with Jehovah, with Jehovah Shammah at the first level, the abiding presence. When He is in you, you are in Him. There is a certain degree of exercising of authority that flows through. Then the second level is described in chapter 15. It says here in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask," now different, "the Father in my name, He may give you." Just now He says, "I will do it," in John 14. Now He says, "He will give it to you." Now that asking is for the second degree of Shammah, the manifested presence, which is what I call in the area of the Spirit manifests as He will. The manifested presence is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 as the Spirit manifests as He will. So it's different from the first level of prayer. At the first level, I mean, it's just in Jesus' name, you're abiding in Him, He's abiding in you. At the second level, you've got to wait on God the Father. And as you ask in His name, and you're abiding in Him, you can expect Him to manifest every time. But you've got to wait on Him and ask for the Father's will to be done. The third degree is in chapter 16. And here He says, in verse 23-24, "In that day, you will ask me nothing, most assuredly." Now here is so different. It says, "In that day, you will ask me nothing." How different is it? In verse 13 of chapter 14, He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." Now you see the change in chapter 16, verse 23, "In that day you will ask me nothing, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you." There is a third area of asking that is for the glory, like Moses asking things that are beyond. Remember when Moses says, "God, please show me your glory." You notice at the third level He talked about glory. It is found also in the three statements made in the Spirit in each chapter. All are different. The abiding presence all takes the Holy Spirit. Now the abiding presence in John 14 verse 26, He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," this is what the abiding presence will receive. "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I say to you." That's the abiding presence. Now how do you move to the second degree? Where He says, "He who loves me keeps my commandments." Commandments include what He's saying in Rhema and what He's saying in Logos. Then you go to chapter 15. He says now in chapter 15, verse 26, 27, now is the manifested presence. See, all three, the Holy Spirit has a work. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me," or He will bear witness of me. In fact, He will manifest my presence to show that I'm with you. He will manifest. The gifts of the Spirit are the manifestation and the testimony of the Spirit being with us. "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." See, the work of the Spirit is different in chapter 14, 15 and 16. Because in 14 is the abiding presence, in 15 is the manifested presence, in 16 is the transforming presence. Now look at 16, what He says of the Holy Spirit in verse 14. 13, 14, 15. He's not talking about doing something now, like He did in chapter 15.
Now he's talking about showing you some greater things in God that no man has ever seen before, that no eyes have ever beheld before, where God wants to make his home with you. So he's talking about a very high level. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will show you of the things to come. He will, I believe it includes the future things, but I also believe the word things to come refer to the eternal things that are in heaven, that are reserved up there, that Paul says that he has seen some things, he has heard some things that he could not share. There are some secret things that God showed him to prepare him for eternity, a glimpse of glory. And to confirm that, look at verse 14 and 15. He will glorify me. And look at what happens. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now that's different from John 15, where he said he will manifest and bear witness with you, that is to the world. The manifested presence is to demonstrate that God is with us to the world. The abiding presence is God, Shama, demonstrating his presence with us. Now the third level is that we may be prepared for the heavenly life. God begins to take those things that are above and show us we are prepared for the heavenly life. Oh, the glories of heaven. Oh, in our days, God is taking people in the spirit, and some bodily, some physically, into the spirit world to show them of the eternities that are there, to prepare the church for the heavenly life. Then he comes to chapter 17. The second veil. Chapter 17, the altar of incense. Jesus praying. And remember what takes place at every veil? There is always less and less. As he moves to chapter 17, by chapter 18, all his disciples were departed. The most important thing we see here, all that God did. See, some people are still just out here in the outer court, born again, having a ticket to heaven. But they do not know the fullness of the I Am. Then you enter into the holy place, and you taste the candlestick, the showbread, the bread of life. And you begin to taste the I Am's of God. And the purpose of the I Am is Jehovah Shammah, He be with you. You learn that the secret of everything Jesus did was because the Father was in Him. And everything He did was because of the abiding presence of the Father in Him, the manifested presence of the Father in Him, and the transforming presence of the Father in Him. And Jesus moved into prayer in John 17. And we didn't get to touch much on that in the Gospel of Luke, which was prosuke. The most powerful prosuke was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's the same word used. He prosuke himself. He pour himself out. He stretch himself out. Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, daisies and supplications, prosuke, with vehement cries and tears to him, was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. When I read this, and when I consider the Gospel of Luke, and how Jesus prayed until the blood came out of his sweat pores, it's with fear and trembling to recognize that if Jesus had failed in his prayer life, his entire ministry would have failed. If Jesus had failed in his prayer life, his entire ministry would have failed. I shudder to think of the fact
They all rested on the fact that Jesus must be able to pray through successfully. And the Bible tells us how in the Gospel of Luke, he prayed through. An angel came and strengthened him, and he prayed some more. John 17 records some details of the fellowship that Jesus had with his Father as he prayed. He prayed for us, he prayed for his disciples. And John 18, all his disciples were scattered. Jesus walked into the most holy place. When he walked into the most holy place, we didn't do much of that, but we're going to show her here how. That when Jesus was on trial in John 18, verse 5, look at his statement here. As they captured him, they asked, look for him. They answered him. When Jesus said, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says in verse 5, I am he. And they all fell backwards. See, Jesus has moved into the most holy place. He was transformed. God is in him. He is in God. He is in such oneness now with God. And the power of God was full in him. In John, Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate entered the praetorium and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself or on this or the others tell you this about me? And then Jesus in verse 36 says, my kingdom is not of this world, etc., etc. But when you cross-reference to the other Gospels, you find that Jesus at times also kept quiet. In chapter, looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 9, it says, then he questioned him with many words, but he answered nothing. Chapter 23, verse 9. Now, on the cross reference, it says, Jesus kept quiet on some things, and he replied on some things. If you cross reference, you notice this. Every time they said something that was a lie, he said nothing. He had nothing to do with it. But every time Jesus, when they said something that was the truth, Jesus said something. He agreed with them. Are you the king? He says, I am king of the Jews. So he spoke up at that time. That's the point to note. Now, chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, we see Jesus dying on the cross, and John lists many of those sayings that were not recorded by the other Gospels as Jesus died on the cross. There are, some put it and broke it up into seven last words, some broke it into eight last sentences, but we will not turn to all of them. In Luke 23 verse 34, Jesus says, as he was on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. And then Jesus also said in Luke 23, verse 43, to the thief on the cross, second sentence, they may be slightly different order by different people, but they are about 7-8 sentences, depending on how you classify them. Jesus told the thief on the cross, who believe in him, and said, today, you will see me in paradise.